We'll open up to Luke 15, 11 to 32. I'm going to read the entire passage. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat, that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So here we have a parable of Jesus, probably one of his best-known parables. Now, parables are stories which Jesus often used to communicate a message. To try and understand one of Jesus' parables, it helps to know the context of who he's telling the story to and maybe try to get an idea of why. So before we dig into the parable itself, I want to jump backwards a few verses to the beginning of chapter 15, where we can see what's happening as Jesus is telling this story. So turn back over to Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. So let's take a few minutes to look at these opening verses of chapter 15, try to understand some of the key players and maybe why Jesus is telling this story. So Luke mentions four different groups of people in this scene. The first two are the tax collectors and the sinners. He tells us that two groups of people were drawing near to Jesus and crowding around him to hear him speak. We also know from the complaints of the Pharisees there in verse 2 that they were eating with Jesus. Now, eating with people in this culture was a big deal. Sharing a meal with somebody showed an interest in them or an acceptance. So the fact that Jesus was eating with the sinners and tax collectors is not just an insignificant detail. Now keep in mind, these tax collectors are not like our modern day IRS agents. These guys were real crooks. Not only did they collect the taxes to support the government, but they took quite a bit extra for themselves as well. They were essentially extortionists. So these tax collectors are getting rich stealing from the people. Over in Matthew's gospel, when he's discussing tax collectors, he places them in the same category as prostitutes. So clearly the people at this time looked down upon tax collectors. The other group Luke mentions eating with Jesus were the generic sinners. To put it simply, these are all the messy people. It doesn't describe specifically their sin, but you can probably fill in the blank. They could be the drunks, the adulterers, the crooks. It could have been the people that just weren't following the rules and were looked down upon by society. Honestly, it probably could have been any of us. It's interesting, as we read through Scripture, there was something about Jesus that seemed to attract these kind of people to him. People that didn't have things all neatly figured out. Something about Jesus attracted sinners to him. And not only did he share a message of repentance with them, but he spent time getting to know them, validating them by eating with them. So here we have Jesus personally engaging people society had labeled as unimportant, dirty, or despised. As you might imagine, this didn't sit well with some of the people, particularly the hyper-religious. So Luke mentions two other groups of people there in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes. We see these guys mentioned a lot in the New Testament, and it's never positive. These were your hyper-religious, follow-the-rules type. They held strongly to the view that the only way to God was by following the law and any additional rules that they may have attached to it. Today we might use the term legalists. In their view, the only way to please God or to earn his love was by obeying him, making good choices, being a good person. The scribes, more specifically, were the experts in the law. So if the Pharisees wanted to charge someone with breaking the law, they would bring the scribes in to prove the points. So the Pharisees and the scribes were legalists who emphasized following the law and made sure everyone else did the same. So here, as they're watching Jesus with these sinners, they're grumbling, murmuring, grumbling, complaining. I can almost hear them now. Oh, look at this guy. He's welcoming sinners, and oh, he's eating with them. So the context of the parable son is this scene of Jesus sharing a meal with a bunch of sinners and the religious Pharisees standing around complaining about it. Jesus responds by telling three different parables. The third one is the story of the parable, the prodigal son. So now that we've set the stage for this parable, let's look at what he had to say. So back in Luke 15, Jesus tells of a man with two sons, and the younger son asks for his inheritance early. Not a nice move, as this is usually only done once a father dies. So this son is basically saying, I can't wait for you to die. Give me what's mine now. So the son takes the inheritance, which is probably made up of property, animals, and other things. So the son has to sell those things, convert them to some sort of cash that he can then spend. After that, he takes off to a far off land, out from under his father's watch, and blows through all the money. Luke tells us that the son squandered his property in reckless living. And we don't know exactly what this reckless living was, but this word is similar to a word used elsewhere in Scripture as debauchery. So from Titus 1:6 and 1 Peter 4:4, we can conclude that some part of debauchery is sexual immorality and drunkenness. We can also observe later in the text, when the older brother's grumbling, he accuses his younger brother of engaging in prostitution. So I can't say for sure what this younger brother's wild living looked like, but I know what my wild living looked like. Like this younger son, I grew up in a stable home with many blessings, I was fortunate enough to have two loving parents that did their best to bring me up to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I was super involved in my church. I went to a private Christian school and was very involved in my church's youth group. I was given every opportunity to grow up living for Christ. But like this son, my selfishness was my motivation. I desired above all else to satisfy my own self. As a result, I rebelled against my parents and God. I spent several years engaging in very destructive behaviors or debauchery, really only caring about what I wanted or what felt good. My behavior brought me down a lot of paths that I wish I could forget, and I hurt a lot of people that I wish I hadn't. Now, during my time, I never hit a physical rock bottom where I lost everything that I had. I had a job, an apartment, I was taking classes at a community college, but my heart was a mess. Now, the younger son in our story does hit a physical rock bottom. Picking up back in verse 14, once he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. His money is gone, his friends are gone, he's starving, he has nothing. Now, as we read these verses, it's important for us to remember who Jesus is telling the parable to: the Pharisees and the scribes, who are devout Jews. The situation that Jesus describes this younger son finding himself in would have been despicable to these Jews. Not only is the son working for a lesser Gentile, but he's working with pigs, which according to Jewish law meant he was cursed. So the Pharisees listening to this story would have considered this son a complete lost cause. I'm sure many of you here this morning can relate to hitting a rock bottom. You've pursued your own desires to a point where they drove you to do things you never thought you were capable of. Maybe you experimented with drugs or alcohol because they made you feel better and ended up addicted. Maybe you turned to unhealthy relationships to fill some void you had in your life and it ruined your family. Maybe your selfishness and pursuit of your own desires drove you to hurt yourself or other people. Whatever your situation, you do know what it feels like to hit rock bottom. You know what it feels like to be so lost and broken and alone, it feels like it's the end. Paul nails this condition exactly in Ephesians 2:1, where he tells us, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." We've all been there. We know what it's like to pursue our own selfish desires above all else and to live for our flesh. But praise God that the story doesn't have to end there. I know I praise God that my story didn't end like that. Picking back up in Luke 15, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So the son's heart changes and he comes to his senses. He decides to go home. The son decides that when he gets home, he's going to say three things to his father. First, he realizes he sinned against heaven and his father. That terminology for heaven implies God. He's going to tell his dad he realizes how unworthy he is to be considered his son. And three, he's going to offer to work for him as a hired servant. I think this gives us a little bit of an idea of where the son's heart is. He recognizes his sin. He recognizes first and foremost his sin was against God. He also recognizes that as a result of his sin, he's broken his relationship with his father. And as a result of that, he's no longer worthy to be considered his son. This third point, that he'll offer to work for his father, shows that his heart is still a little bit confused. I also understand what he's saying there, though, because I grew up with a similar confusion as this son. You see, even though I grew up in a Christian home, I grew up believing that my good behavior is what kept me in good standing with God. Many nights I went to bed as a kid trying to recall all of my sins so that I could confess them, worried that if I had missed one of them, I was going to hell. As a child and a teenager, I carried around the burden of hanging on to my salvation. I grew up believing that my salvation was based on my ability to follow all the rules. As I was driving into church the other day, I drove by the church down the road, and this is what their sign said: "Dear Lord, please make my best be good enough in your eyes." There is no peace in that, and frankly, it's exhausting. As I look back on my time of rebellion, I do believe that exhaustion from trying to be good enough caused me to eventually give up, giving into my flesh rather than carrying around this burden anymore. Eventually, I did come out of my time of wild living, but I returned to the old church and my old ways of trying to earn God's love and trying to be good enough. Of course, I kept failing. I found new ways to fail and still struggled with the old ways that I had before. I couldn't get out from underneath the burden of trying to hang on to my salvation. That is until I encountered grace, the same kind of grace that the son encounters when he returns home to his father. Look at verse 20 and how the dad responds. "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." The father's heart was filled with compassion for his son. Did the father try to figure out what he was going to say? No. Did he wrestle with deciding whether he should punish his son or bring him back on some conditional basis? No. The father had compassion on him and ran to him. He doesn't even wait for the son to get there. He doesn't wait to hear his explanation. He doesn't wait to hear if his apology is sincere enough. He doesn't wait. He runs to his son, embraces him, and kisses him. Now let's look at how the son responds. "And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to celebrate." So the son says to his father what he had planned to say. He admits his sin and acknowledges he doesn't deserve to be his son anymore. But when he speaks to his father here, you'll notice he leaves out the final part of his prepared speech. He leaves out that he's willing to work for his father as a hired servant. In this moment, as his father ran to embrace him, even before he had a chance to say anything, the son encountered grace. I know the taste of this grace that the son encountered, and I know it well. I know many of you do as well. The refreshment of grace like rain falling down on us. How refreshing it is when you realize the love and acceptance of God isn't based on you following the rules. How freeing when you come out from under the burden of being responsible for earning the love of your heavenly Father. In this moment, the son literally ran into grace. Before going home, he thought he would need to work for his father to be brought back into his house. He thought his work as a servant would be what brought him back in. He thought like the Pharisees. But instead, he ran into the unconditional love of his dad. His father wasn't judgmental. He didn't condemn him. He didn't agree to take the son back because of his work. He took him back because his love was so great. The son approached the father like the Pharisees trying to earn their salvation. He left having tasted grace. Paul describes this in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The father in this parable poured out his love on his son, just like our heavenly father is eagerly waiting to do for us. The father clothed him with a robe, not his old robe, but a new robe, reserved for special guests of honor. He gave him a ring, which showed he'd been given authority again, and sandals, which took away his humiliation of being barefoot like a slave. All this showed that the son was fully restored to his position with the father. And naturally, they had a party and celebrated. But the story doesn't end there. I think so often when we think of the story of the prodigal son, we think of this younger son. But I think this misses a significant point of Jesus' story because there is another son here. Verse 25 introduces us to this older son. He hears something going on at home and finds out his younger brother's returned. He finds out dad's throwing him this huge party and he gets angry. He gets so angry he won't even go into the house and celebrate the return of his brother. Looking at verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Remember again who Jesus is telling this parable to. Remember the reason he's telling the story. He's trying to make a point to the Pharisees and scribes who are upset Jesus is sharing a meal with sinners. The older son is angry because, like the Pharisees, he doesn't understand grace. Like the Pharisees, he spent his entire life trying to earn his father's love by doing the right thing, following the rules. In verse 29, the older brother reminds the father of all the good works he's done, but notice he makes a point of saying he'd been slaving for his father. His work for his father wasn't out of love or respect or because of their relationship. It was to get his approval, to get a party, to get the fattened calf. The older brother, like the Pharisees, was focused on his actions and his works. And the older brother, like the Pharisees, was offended when he saw grace being poured out on sinners. I think too often we look at other people and think that their sin is bad enough and it should disqualify them from forgiveness. We see their sins as worse than ours, and we elevate ourselves, becoming prideful. We fail to see sometimes that God's mercy in our lives got us where we are today, and that same mercy can be applied to the worst of sinners. I don't know where each of you are with in your walk with God this morning. Maybe you're like the older brother in the story. Maybe you've been serving God faithfully for a long time, but you've been doing it for the wrong reasons. Instead of serving him out of love and appreciation, you've been trying to earn his love with your works. You've come to church, you serve here and there, you try to avoid doing the things you shouldn't do, but maybe like the older brother, or like I did, you spent your life trying to be good enough, trying to hold on to your salvation, trying to earn God's love. Or maybe because you think you're good enough, you've started looking down on others for their sins, figuring God's mercy and grace couldn't possibly cover them as well. Or maybe this morning you're more like the younger brother. At some point, you've decided you wanted to do things your way. You knew God wanted better for you, but you're on your own path, living the way you want. Maybe you're so far away from home this morning, you find yourself at a rock bottom. You're doing things you know you shouldn't. Maybe you feel dirty, guilty, ashamed, alone. You don't know where to go, and you don't know what to do. You want to turn back to God, but you've convinced yourself that you're too far gone. You've done too much, and He couldn't possibly love you. Well, no matter where you are this morning, more like the messy sinner who's walked away from home, or the older brother who's slaving away to earn God's love, let me tell you something. The Father is waiting to embrace you as His child. God isn't waiting for you to clean up before you turn to Him. He wants you to turn to Him as you are. He doesn't want you to be good enough. He's waiting to run to you with open arms and embrace you. God doesn't want your work or your efforts. He wants you. I think so often our tendency is to come up with a big list of mistakes, a big list of things we're struggling with, and try to clean them all up before we go to God. But God isn't waiting for you to clean up first. Jesus Christ gave up His life on that cross so that you don't have to be good enough. Jesus died on that cross so that no matter how dirty you are, you can come home to God. Jesus took the punishment for all the wicked things you've done. If you've spent your life serving God, but like me, always thought you had to be good enough to go to heaven, let it go and realize it's only through Jesus Christ that you'll ever be good enough, and He completed that for you on the cross. I think of that sign down the road. We don't have to try our best and hope that it's good enough for God. Jesus Christ and His death on the cross was enough. It was sufficient. He paid our penalty. He did the work. Because of Jesus, we can turn to God confident He's not going to reject us or condemn us, but that He will embrace us as His children. If you don't know God as your loving Father this morning, I encourage you not to wait. Repent and turn to Him today. Father, I thank You for this time together. I thank You for this word. I thank You for being a Father that loves us, that doesn't want to turn His back on us. I thank You for allowing me to return home to You those many years ago, and I pray for those folks here this morning who are looking to do the same. I thank You for Your grace, and I do pray that You would impress that on all of our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.